I too would like to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here. We're here because of the birth of a granddaughter. It's with gratitude for the miracle of birth. And even though with the conditions like they are, we don't know how long. Causes me usually at times like this, we sometimes wrestle a bit with the sovereignty of God and the purpose of things like this, and yet I believe God has a reason that even I don't understand and probably never will this side of eternity, and that's okay. I can leave that in the hands of God, and yet it tends to draw us to our Maker. Even at this stage of it as well. Pray for Joe and Janelle, that God would give them grace and strength for the journey, and us and family as well. I was blessed by being here today thus far. Appreciated the devotional. I thought maybe Alfredo was looking at my notes for a little bit. I have chosen to look at a very familiar scripture in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's a passage of scripture, a teaching, a preaching of Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount that is very practical for our day. It is something that God has designed for us, or that Jesus has preached for us and has been recorded, that we can live by. Something that is very essential to our relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with Him, as we heard this morning. There in that passage that Alfredo read there in the Old Testament, there's three of the Beatitudes in there as well. As you look at that there, you see the prophecy that Micah was proclaiming. And in there we have, I should probably turn to it, I thought I could say that, but there's a desire there for what is right. And to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humbleness, mercy, and to do justly and to love righteousness would be another one, I believe, that could, we see the desire there as well. I'm going to read from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 16. And then we'll come back and look at them more closely. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It shall thenceforth be good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We call this scripture here, or the beginning part of it here, the Beatitudes. What is a Beatitude? Well, the only definition I could find was a supreme blessing. A supreme blessing. And the Amplified Bible for the word blessed here says it like this. Happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life and joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of outward conditions. I thought that's kind of interesting. You know, we are supposed to be able to, and we should be able to, in this Christian life, experience the blessings and have the blessings of the Beatitudes in our lives in spite of circumstances. And sometimes, well, we know how easy it is for, I should say it this way, I know how easy it is for myself to allow circumstance to control response. And if we take the Beatitudes and we live them, sometimes the response should be different. Those who are living under the influence of the Beatitudes are living spiritual and not carnal. And there is a contrast, and we'll see some of that as we look at these Beatitudes this morning. The contrast between spiritual, the call that God has placed on our lives, and the carnality or the nature of the natural man. We'll see some of those as we look at those this morning. First one there is in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We already heard a lot about humility. Poor in spirit, I believe, is a humble spirit. A spirit of humility. And here's one where we see the contrast very clearly. And we know that God hates pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is something that comes with our carnal nature. It's something that's inside of men and women. Some more than others, maybe we would say. Maybe it's because it's cultivated more in some than others. But this is, pride is something that's part of our carnal nature that we must put away. God hates pride. He has it there in the seven things there in Proverbs 6 where he says that he hates is a proud look. What's the difference between a proud look and proud pride itself? I'm not going to try to distinguish that, but God hates it. It's an abomination to him. The seven things there, he calls them abominations. So poor in spirit is humility. As we serve one another, and as we live our lives, it takes a daily crucifying of the flesh to live a humble life. And I believe it should be our desire, and it should be something that we should be on guard against, lifting ourselves up. God gives us the responsibility to humble ourselves. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God. We know in one place in Scripture where God obeys the proud, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sorry. You know, he brought something on Nebuchadnezzar that humbled him, because he was a very proud man. It is much more pleasant for you and for I to humble ourselves than to be humbled by God. I believe God still does that sometimes. In certain ways, to get our attention, he humbles us. But if we can humble ourselves, as we heard this morning, as we look at God and his holiness, and as we see who we are, in that whole sphere of a great God, it's humbling. Even though we don't always understand him, we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it tells us in Scripture that he will lift us up. Jesus was an example of that as well. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is a beatitude that, you know, the description there talked about joy. And here it tells us to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. And I believe that this is the mourning that that Scripture refers to as a godly sorrow, or a godly sorrow towards our past, towards sin that had been in our lives. And I think there should always be in us the attitude of mourning because of what we have done in the past. Yes, it's repented of. We don't forget it like God does. But there should always be that sadness about it, I think, in our lives. And I think that mourning that we are doing because of that should help to keep us from maybe glorying in some of our past. It's one of the things that troubles me when someone can tell a story of their past, of an event that was not Christian. It was sin in their lives, and they can kind of glory in that. That's not a godly sorrow. If you've repented of it, I think it should be a godly sorrow that you don't really want to even talk about it a lot. We think of the examples in Scripture. I believe David and Peter both expressed a godly sorrow to a sin that they had committed. And it brought them to the place of a godly sorrow of brokenness and contriteness. And I believe that's the blessed mourning that is speaking of here in the Beatitudes. If there's sin in our lives, that we must have that type of an attitude towards that. A godly sorrow that brings us to repentance. And I believe that blessed are the mourned, for they shall be comforted. If you have that type of godly sorrow in our lives and we confess our sins, the Scripture tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's a blessed privilege that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is not weakness. How is meekness and poor in the spirit? Must be different. It's not the same thing. When you look up the word meekness, it brings the thought of quiet and submissive. And I like the word submissive here for this word meekness here. I believe as we, as brothers and sisters, and in a congregation, and it's also, meekness is also one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. It's there when we are filled with the Spirit, we should also have that attribute of meekness, or attitude of meekness, whichever one we want to call it, in our lives. And meekness is a submissive spirit to one another. I don't know what the opposite of meekness is, but I thought of strife or contention. And I might not be quite right on with that, but when I think of a meek person, a humbleness comes to mind as well. I think humbleness and meekness are very closely related, I think. I think they kind of go hand in hand. I don't think you're going to be a meek person if you're not a humble person. And maybe vice versa. So meekness is that attitude of a submissive spirit, somewhat of a quiet person. I don't think we change our personality completely who we are when we become converted. Yes, we do to a degree. And then again, we don't completely because we're still in the flesh. But it becomes controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's the difference between a person that is continually causing strife or a person that submits and becomes a meek person in his order to serve one another. Meekness is a beautiful thing. Is it a part of our lives in the kingdom of God? Verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A hunger and a thirst. Hunger and a thirst is a desire in our human bodies that has been created for our survival. If you would never drink, you would die. If you would never eat, you would die. And I think it's similar as well spiritually. And also, every human being has an inner vacuum that needs to be filled and will be filled. And you have the choice to make whether it's where your appetite is. What you're hungering and thirsting after is what you will take in. They won't both satisfy. Righteousness will satisfy. But if we are hungering and thirsting and we're filling that with something else, filling something selfish or something of the world, if you have a hunger and thirst after immorality and you pursue after that, it will not fill you. It will leave you feeling empty and ugly and whatever else you want to put in it. But the devil makes you believe that you can fill yourself with that and you can be filled, but you won't. The only thing that truly fills a person and satisfies, like it says here, is righteousness. And that's when we become converted and we choose and do what is right. Righteousness is just doing what's right. As you allow the Spirit of God to come into your life and you make choices that are right and you hunger and thirst after that, you pursue that with a godly spirit, you will be filled. That's the blessing of hunger and thirsting after righteousness. So where is your appetite this morning? As you evaluate your life, is it hard for you to do what is right? If it's hard for us to do what is right, we're serving ourselves in carnality and not truly hunger and thirsting for righteousness. You can correct me at that if I'm wrong on that, but I believe that. It tells us here, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you truly have a desire to do what's right and you have crucified the flesh, you have mortified the deeds of the body, of unrighteousness. You have crucified them. And you're filling yourself with the things that are right. You will experience peace and blessing. That can come from nothing else that you can do. Nothing else that you can serve. It's the devil. It's the enemy of our soul. It's the carnality of the flesh that tries to make us believe that if I go and indulge myself in something that I think I would enjoy that is carnal and worldly, you're going to come up empty. It's not going to satisfy. If you believe that, he has tricked you. True blessing and fulfillment comes from hungering and thirsting after righteousness and doing them. And I'm going to read a passage in Isaiah 55. I should have probably done it a little before I got into it as much as I did. It's an Old Testament scripture that fits very well with what we're talking about. A hunger and thirst for what is righteousness. And it's free. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything to do what's right. That's the way I understand this scripture. Isaiah 55 says like this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The thought of coming to doing what is right is free. It costs you a sacrifice. Yeah, it costs you a giving up of your selfish and carnal self. But the price to do what is right doesn't really cost you anything, especially here in America where there's no persecution. If you do what's right, you will be blessed. Then he says, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And ye labor for that which satisfieth not. He's asking the question, why do you spend money if you could get what your soul needs free? Why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? You know, as we think of the ways of carnality or the ways of the flesh, he says you spend money for that, and it's not bread, and it doesn't satisfy. That's what it says here. Why do you labor? Why do you strive after? Why do you desire that which satisfieth not? Then he says, hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Behold, I have given unto him, talking about the sure mercies of David, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt be called a nation that thou knowest not. A nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This scripture could fit very well in the New Testament. Jesus Christ has came to pardon. Then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts my thoughts. God's ways and the ways of man are not the same. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours, than carnal man. And they do not come together. The carnal man must be crucified in order to receive and to be filled with righteousness. So often, as I was thinking of this thought of hunger and thirsting after righteousness, and that inner vacuum that is in every man, and carnal flesh that must be crucified, I believe too often we make ourselves believe that we can have some of both. Some righteousness and some unrighteousness. And that's why there's a battle. And that's why the Christian life seems hard. And our joy is not there because we're trying to serve some self and serve God. And they don't mix, brothers and sisters. They don't mix. The ways of the world, the carnality of sin, and the flesh. If you want to be filled and hunger and thirst after righteousness, you must choose what is right. You must crucify the old man and follow after true righteousness. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm afraid I did a good job talking about mercy this morning. Are you a merciful person? If we are merciful, it says we shall receive mercy. We serve a merciful God. God is a God of mercy. If it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, I probably wouldn't be here. I would have been, if it would have been receiving for what I had done and no mercy. God is a merciful God. How do I do then in extending that mercy to others as well? When it's appropriate and when it's needed. I think there's a time for that as well. Be merciful. If you are a merciful person, I believe you will receive mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many of you here this morning want to see God? Do you want to see God? I think most of you raised your hand. You will. You will. But it's up to you whether you will see him as a father or as a judge. Will he say unto you, come, my faithful servant, now I should be able to say, quote that verse, come, blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom, enter ye in. And then he says to those on the other side, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So you will see God. How will you see him? Will you see him as your father or as a judge? Here it tells us that the pure in heart will see God. And that's the way we want to see God, with a pure heart. Is your heart pure this morning? You know, we talked about righteousness and doing what's right. And as we do that out of a pure heart, is when we can call God our Father. And we're blessed in many ways. Pure, when I think of something pure, it's on an altar. You know, we can have a pure heart because Jesus' blood that was shed on Calvary's cross cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We can have a pure heart, holy and just before him. But there are things that will, there are many things that can make us impure in the sight of God. But I'm looking forward. It's my desire to keep my heart pure. And again, that comes back to each one of our choices and how that we live our life. You know, you can sit here this morning dressed up for church, and be impure inside. And we can't see that. But God can. God knows your heart. He knows what you do in secret. He knows what you do when no one else is watching. Do you have a pure heart? Have you crucified the flesh? Are you choosing what is right? That's up to each one of us. The devil will make you believe that you can do something in private and get away with it. It's a lie. And if you believe a lie, you are following the father of it. In whatever form it might be, it can be in a lot of different ways. Beware, lest thou be deceived. I believe we can be deceived into thinking we can live a double life and get away with it if no one knows it. That's a form of deception. Don't allow the enemy of your soul. Don't give in to unrighteousness and the fruits of it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I believe the connotation there is to see God as your Father. Out of a pure heart, there is nothing between you and God. All is clear and all is well. Blessed is that man who has a pure heart when he comes into the presence of God. I think that's another way that you could say it. Or woman. May God give you the strength, the courage to continue to live a life out of a pure heart. As you face, and you will face difficulties, you will face unfairness, you will face uncertainties, you will face temptations. But God promised us that we will not face a temptation, that he will not make a way of escape. So what happens when that temptation comes and we don't escape? It's because we chose our own way instead of the way of God. Whatever it might have been. Another thing I would like to encourage you in is, if you have an area of weakness, whatever it is, make safeguards so that you aren't tempted. Whether it's a Bible verse, whether it's restricting something, whether you won't go there because of, those are ways to help us where we're weak. We live in a carnal flesh, but we can have the power of God within to live a victorious life. Revelation says, blessed to him that overcometh. You can be an overcomer. You don't have to struggle with enjoying the Christian life. The Christian life is made for blessing and peace and joy. If we're not experiencing that, I would venture to say that you're trying to live a double life. You're enjoying some selfishness or something of the flesh, and you are not delivered. That's not the way to live the Christian life. I know, I've been there, I've done those things. Praise God for deliverance. I don't know why I'm saying all that. It comes to my mind. I'm going to share an example of a pure heart. There's a man that's been attending our church off and on, has lived a hard life. He's probably my age or a little older. Has come to the stage of life where he's alone because of the trail and the road that he has taken. And I'm not saying this to be judgmental, I'm just using it as an example. He has lived a hard life. He has a lot of anger and bitterness in his heart. His heart is contaminated with anger and bitterness, and it's rooted there. And just last week, he told us, some of us brethren, to come. He wants to talk with us. And we were there, and sitting in his little apartment. Anger, bitterness. And he would just tell us these stories of all these things that people have done against him. And I said, Mike, have you forgiven them? And he said, no. I said, you have a heart that's full of bitterness and unforgiveness. And you cannot, you know, his desire is for God to bless his life. He said, I pray to God, and God doesn't really change things here. I'm using this as an example that you can't have both. You can't have a spirit of unforgiveness, a spirit of hatred towards and anger and bitterness in your heart and expect to receive the blessings of God. And have God change some of your circumstantial ways. It ain't going to work. And this is a pretty drastic scale. I understand that. And as I'm using this, this can be in even smaller ways. And secret sins or whatever it might be. This anger and bitterness is very obvious in Mike's life when he starts talking and telling you stories. And he uses that to distract you from truly getting to the point of what you're trying to deal with. You know, you can say, well, no, like I said that to Mike, and he was so quick to go to another story. And I said, whoa, Mike, I'm trying to talk now. You know, see, he's using that to distract us and try to give a reason why he is the way he is. That probably is why he is the way he is. Maybe life wasn't fair for him. I don't know all of his circumstances. But God is not going to bring blessing and honor into his life if he doesn't forgive, if he doesn't release, as Brother Alfredo was saying this morning. So I use that as an example. You can take that on a lot smaller scale, smaller sins. Well, I don't think it's fair to gauge degrees of sin. But if we leave sin and bitterness, anger, we leave those things get a deep grip in our heart, it will contaminate our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker here in this congregation? Just ask yourself that question. Am I a peacemaker? Peacemakers are called the children of God. What blessing. Who else a peacemaker or a troublemaker or one who stirs up strife? Can you be just sitting in the middle? Maybe. But I doubt it. You're probably one or the other. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. As we are peacemakers, I don't believe we're tolerant. I don't think peacemakers are tolerant of sin. Because if we have sin, or we tolerate sin, we're not really going to experience peace either. Be a peacemaker. Verse 10 says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets also which were before you. How do you look at being reviled or being... We don't really know what bodily persecution is here in America. But how do you look at being reviled? Huh, you're just a Christian. Or why do you do that? That's weird. How do you respond to that? Jesus said, happy are you if that happens to you. And you know what else he said? Great is your reward in heaven. And that just really stood out to me as I was meditating on this message. You know, we don't very often think about being reviled or suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. When that is happening to us, we're not usually thinking about that great reward. That is for those who experience that. But I would like us, and I would challenge you to do that. As you face difficulties, as you face persecution, as you are being reviled for the sake of or for the name of Jesus Christ, think of the reward for that person. It says, great is that reward. I don't know what it always is. I know it's beyond what I can imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what God hath in store for them that love him. It is a reward that goes far beyond anything you can imagine. And I have a pretty good imagination sometimes when I get to reading the book of Revelation. Another thing I thought of, I just recently was reading there in Revelations 4 and 5 where it talks about that scene around the throne. And one of the seals that was opened there was the souls of them that had been persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as you read that, you see the special spot that that has. They're there under the throne, waiting for their redemption. And there seems to be a special blessing, just like it says here, a great reward for that. I'm looking forward to that. And I don't face what a lot of people face. Have I faced some revilement? Yeah, I have. You shouldn't have never done something like that because you profess to be a Christian. Well, that's okay. Or why do you do what you do? That's okay. We're supposed to absorb that and continue to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because the prophets did that. We read that scripture reading there in Matthew. They were stoned. They were sold asunder. And those things there that in Matthew 23, I guess that was there where Kevin was reading, I thought of those souls that are going to receive a great reward. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And you know, we can so easily shrink from that. And I understand that. But, you know, I don't think you should ever be ashamed for doing what's right. Jesus says that we don't need to be. And if men talk about you in a negative way for the things you do because of what you believe Jesus Christ has called you to be, look at this verse. Let this verse encourage you. Great is your reward if you're faithful and you follow him. Think of all those Christians that have been persecuted. Our forefathers that were burned at the stake, beheaded, drowned for the name and sake of Jesus Christ. They are going to receive a great reward. We can receive a great reward too if we're faithful in this life. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. Did you know that you are the light of the world? That's what Scripture says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Let's stop there for a little bit. Gives the analogy of light here. We know what light does. Light excludes darkness. Excludes darkness. Jesus has called you to let your light shine. And we live in a dark day. We live in a day when there is much darkness. And it tells us in the scripture that evil is going to wax worse and worse in the latter day. And we're living in those days. We are. But let your light shine. Let those round about you see the joy of the Lord in your heart. Let those round about you see your desire for righteousness. And let them see that pure heart that you're living out of. And the fruits that come from it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not for your own glory. It's for the glory of God and for his kingdom. That's why we are to let our light shine. It's not because of, we will receive a reward. We were told that already. We already talked about that. But we let our light shine to glorify God. If others are added to the kingdom because of our life, praise God. And let your light shine so that people know what you believe, why you believe it. Don't be scared. Don't be intimidated. They revile you. Bless them. You have the opportunity to be the hands and feet and the testimony and the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world as you live out the Beatitudes in your life. Jesus' call shouldn't be hard. To live the Christian life is not hard. It shouldn't be. There's times when we struggle. I will agree with that. But I don't think it should be a constant struggle. We should be overcomers. Overcomers by the name and blood and power of Jesus Christ. May that be your experience. Shall we kneel for prayer?